Welcome, New Covenant. This is Laura Lindemann welcoming you to a time of worship. If you were in the in-person service, you would see me holding a coat, and maybe you get to see a picture of it, but just try to imagine. Long ago in my life, I had multiple coats, and I would wear different ones based on different outfits, of course, and someone was holding my coat for me. And we would have an argument every time about what to call that coat. I called it the purple coat. And my husband said, "You don't have a purple coat." And I said, "Yes, I do." And he said, "No, you don't." And I said, "Yes, I do." So if you could see the coat, you would see that from his perspective, holding the coat for me, he sees brown and gold and a little greenish and black, not a lot of purple. He's right, it's not a purple coat. But if someone's holding the coat for you and you're looking at the inside of the coat, where the entire lining is bright purple, it's a purple coat. It was really hard for us to both be right. And I think that that's often true of how we see the world. We only see the inside of the coat. And God is holding the coat and can see the outside. As it turned out, husband and I called it the purple, not purple coat. There are two ways to see the world, at least two ways. And we are invited to worship God from the way we see it, trusting the way He sees it.
Look down from a broken sky, traced out by the city lights. My world from a mile high, best seat in the house tonight. Touch down on the cold black tile, hold on for the sudden stop. Breathe in the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just 1 second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. Step out on a busy street, see a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right,
black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared?
Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me a hug for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. Yeah.
That I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see.
Give me your eyes for just one second. Lord, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart for the enemy. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah.
Dear Dad, thank you for your loving kindness and faithfulness to us as individuals and as a fellowship. We are grateful for the direction you have provided throughout the years. We humbly come before you now and again ask for your guidance and discernment for our future. You reminded us to learn from you, for you, Jesus, are gentle and humble in heart, and our souls will find rest in you. Please help us to listen patiently and be willing to set aside our own visions for the future of New Covenant. Instead, may we seek to only do your will and give you glory. Amen.
King of heaven, my treasure. Vern Fine reading from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. The whole Israelite community broke camp and set out for the Sin Desert to continue their journey as the Lord commanded. They set up their camp at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people argued with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why are you arguing with me? Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people were very thirsty for water there, and they complained to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of Israel's elders with you. Take in your hand the shepherd's rod that you used to strike the Nile River, and go. I'll be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Hit the rock, water will come out of it, and the people will be able to drink." Moses did so while the Israel's elders watched. He called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites argued with him and tested the Lord, asking, "Is the Lord really with us or not?"
Go down,
go down,
Moses,
Moses,
way down in Egypt land.
Tell, O,
tell, O,
Pharaoh,
Pharaoh,
to let my people go.
Let my people go.
I said, go down,
go down,
Moses,
Moses,
way down in Egypt land.
Tell, oh,
tell, oh,
Pharaoh,
Pharaoh,
to let my people go.
No more shall they in bondage toil. Egypt's spoil.
Let my people go.
Then the Lord said, go down,
go down,
Moses,
Moses, way down in Egypt land.
Tell, oh,
tell, oh,
Pharaoh,
Pharaoh,
to let my people go. The Lord told Moses what to do.
Let my people go.
Flee.
Let my people go.
And let us
hidden from sight. We affirm and believe the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us, bearing us through every loss we may grieve. The Lord is with us. The Lord. The Lord is with us, with might to protect us, with strength to defend us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us, with wisdom to guide us, with peace to refresh us. The Lord is with us. To the river's too wide, but the Lord is with us, the Lord is with us. Though we're surrounded on every side, the Lord is with us, the Lord, the Lord is with us. With might to protect us, with strength to defend us, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us, with wisdom to guide us, with peace to refresh us, the Lord is with us. God's thoughts are not like the thoughts that we think. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us. High as the heavens and deeper than deep. The Lord is with us. The Lord, the Lord is with us. With might to protect us, with strength to defend us, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us, with wisdom to guide us, with peace to refresh us, the Lord is with us. The Lord is with us, with love to enfold us, with joy to crown us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is with us this day and this night, now and forever. The Lord is with us now and forever. The Lord is with us.
Hello, family of God. This is Pastor Renee Antrosio, glad to be teaching again and eager to contemplate together this passage from the Hebrew Bible of the children of Israel in the desert with Moses and the Lord. I'd like to start with what I call the Sunday school reading of this story, one of the simple moral tales we teach and learn as children that delivers a clear lesson in a neat takeaway message. Then we are going to briefly remind ourselves of the dangers of stopping at that basic level of interpretation. If we don't mature beyond the simple face value reading of Scripture, what are the pitfalls of how biblical texts can harm individuals and communities? Which is a bit of a trigger warning if you are one of the many individuals who have been harmed by church authority, and or if you are a member of a group that has been harmed by Christianity, these, quote, simple Sunday school lessons may be painful prodding of new or old wounds. As your pastor and therefore a representative of the Christian church, I am sorry I am sorry for your pain, and if it is possible, would like to be part of the process of healing. Next, we will consider how this story might be speaking to us as a community at this point in our journey. And finally, as we lead into communion, to connect this to Jesus's experience and our own individual journeys. So that's a lot for one little passage. I'm going to try and stay focused so that we don't lose each other. Number one, Sunday school version. Number two, dangers of not growing beyond basic interpretation. Three, meanings for our community. And four, interpretations for individuals. So let's pray. God of Israel, who chose Moses to lead your people out of slavery with a share of the wealth of their neighbors, through the wilderness where you provided water and manna, and gave them land to settle and cultivate. Thank you for the stories of your relationship with your people. We ask that your Spirit would work in our hearts and minds to hear how you are speaking to us through this story today. And where there is pain, may each person feel the presence of your Son Jesus, who knows our suffering and longs to heal us. Amen. First, let's consider the importance of the basic Bible stories of our childhood. Richard Rohr talks about how in the first half of our lives, we need to build a container when we need rules and basic moral instruction that help us navigate the world. This is when we teach children to tell the truth, obey authority, not to steal, not to use violence, etc. So we use stories from the Bible to teach simple lessons that are good and appropriate for developing a stable moral compass. For this story, we could teach a few lessons. One, don't argue with your teacher. Two, don't complain. Three, when you have a problem, pray about it. Four, God will take care of you. Five, don't test the Lord. Six, miracles happen. Seven, the Lord is with you even when you don't feel like it. Generally speaking, these are good basic guidelines that contain some important truths. And we know that there are also some dangers hidden in simplistic moral rules that can be exploited to harm children and communities. Many of us know all too much about the abuses of power in the church. Some of you listening have experienced firsthand the trauma of the misuse of these kinds of Sunday school teachings. And so, as parents and leaders, we are trying to do better, to teach our kids more nuanced understandings of authority and relationship to God. And we are trying to unlearn and heal from the damages in our own lives. The second danger of a story like this in Christianity is one the church unconsciously perpetuates as subtle, and sometimes not so subtle, anti-Semitism and anti-Judaism. This is where we look at the stories of the Old Testament and assign negative attributes to Israel and then think that we can do better, or that God has replaced Israel with the Christian church as God's people. Both of which are dangerous, pervasive interpretations throughout the history of the Christian church. So I want to call out that as wrong and dangerous interpretations that we need to unlearn and heal the damage in our theology and our relationships with our Jewish family, and guard against these harmful interpretations in our personal and community life. So with all the dangers, it seems like I've used that word a lot, of simple face value interpretation of moral rules and replacement theology inherent in using this passage in a Christian church, why did I feel drawn to this particular text in the lectionary for our focus today? The more I've been meditating on this passage, the more strongly I've felt that God has some truths for us in this story that are applicable to this point in our journey as a community and for us as individuals. The first thing I want to focus on is God's love for a particular people. In the story of Israel, God demonstrates love for a community, generation after generation. Through ups and downs and joys and failures, God is faithful. God's covenant is enduring. God is creatively consistent in God's love for Israel and consistently creative in demonstrating that faithful love. In the gospel passage assigned for today, Jesus initiates a theological conversation with a Samaritan woman at a well, choosing her, not as his wife in the long-standing biblical tradition of men meeting women at wells, but as his ambassador and witness to an entire town. Jesus articulates the consistency of God's commitment to the Jewish people and God's ongoing creativity of inviting us all into worship. In John 4, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." When we look at the story of God's faithfulness and provision to Israel, we are given a window into how God can love a community over the course of generations. It is in the specificity of this example of God's enduring love for God's people that we can begin to understand that God can love groups, not just individuals. Not that we delude ourselves into thinking that the Christian church is the new Israel, but that we try to grasp this concept of love for our group identity as well. God loves Israel, and God also loves New Covenant, and God also loves other communities and peoples with a particular love of their shared experience and identity and culture. I imagine this means that God has a particular love for the African American community and the suffering they have experienced in the particularity of their history and the day-to-day discrimination and danger of being Black in America. I imagine that this also means that God has a particular love for the LGBTQ plus community and their experiences in a heterosexist society and homophobic churches. I confess that as a white, cisgendered, hetero, married woman growing up in a very individualistic society, it is difficult for me to understand what it means for God to love groups and individuals. And also that we will be judged, called to account for our participation in our group identity. Clearly, Jesus teaches that as cities and churches, we will be held accountable for our actions. Jesus teaches a lot of things that are hard to grasp from our own cultural experiences and invisible instruction of how we understand the world. And I can believe them as true even when I don't fully understand them. So, I believe that God has a particular love for New Covenant. What is that identity? What makes us, us? Do you feel a part of this collective? We don't have membership or attendance requirements. We don't have a creed or specific set of beliefs that individuals need to sign or sing in order to join. Some of us like to think of ourselves as outsiders. Perpetually so, even after years of participation in the life of New Covenant. How does that serve our own sense of identity as an outsider or the life of the group? We used to say that our phone list was a kind of unofficial, ongoing record of whether folks consider themselves part of NCF. But between cell phones and the pandemic and online participation, even our phone list is only a partial picture of who we are. For those of you listening who have perhaps not stepped foot in the building in Champaign for years or ever, Can you, do you consider yourselves a part of New Covenant? My own sense of we, of us, is much broader than the people physically present on Sunday mornings. In-person presence is important, as we have learned during COVID, and it is not the only avenue of participation in a group. As we move into this next phase of our journey as a community, I think it is important for us to think about this identity. What makes us us? How can we welcome those who need to be part of us for their own and for our sakes? What shared history, what shared values, what shared experiences make up the stories we tell ourselves of what it means to be New Covenant? Returning to our scripture passage of the children of Israel in the desert, they have an identity, a history, shared experiences, a relationship to Moses as leader and to the Lord as the one who brought them out of slavery in Egypt, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here I want to go a little different direction than the Sunday school truths that we discussed earlier. The people are thirsty. They are in the desert without water. This is truly a difficult, painful situation. I want to pause and give ourselves room to feel compassion, to identify with the experience of group suffering. When we as a group are in crisis, when there are insufficient resources, when we begin to doubt whether the Lord is still with us because the circumstances look like we have been abandoned or that we have failed to follow the Lord's direction, how can we be in the right place if we are suffering? Doesn't that mean we made some mistake? I believe that this is not just a moral lesson about not complaining or grumbling against our leaders, but rather an encouragement towards understanding that even in those places of community suffering, perhaps especially in those places, the Lord is near to us. We don't yet see God's provision, but that doesn't mean it isn't right around the corner. In the middle of the desert, the future of the promised land is too far ahead to see. Our imagination fails us, and all we know is that we are dying of thirst. It is at these times when we look back with nostalgia on better days, when churches were full and there was a charismatic movement across the nation, when we experienced prophecy and visions and the Sunday school rooms were bursting with children. This tendency to look back on better days is understandable. And I believe that is about as helpful as when the Israelites were saying, when they were thirsty, but the people were very thirsty for water there. And they complained to Moses, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" The people were very thirsty. That is legitimate. The danger of dehydration in the desert is real. I don't think the lesson is to suck it up and shut up and not complain. Rather, it is a reminder that even the journey out of slavery, being led by cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, things can get pretty rough at times. We doubt, we suffer, and going back is not possible nor recommended. The good old days were not as good as we have colored them. And when we are in the desert, it is hard to imagine or see the future. All we can see is what is right in front of our eyes. It is hard to imagine the next generation of leadership or the future of New Covenant. And God is still with us where we are, thirsty in the desert while we long for an idealized past instead of the unimaginable promise of the future. So I encourage us to have compassion for ourselves as a people, not looking to the past with longing, but to believe that the Lord is with us and that God has a promise and a future for us as a people beyond this generation, and to pray for the faith and the faithfulness to continue on this journey. The other dynamic that I want to touch on just briefly is the relationship between the people, Moses, and God. Moses is also discouraged and afraid. In verse 2 says, they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." This snapshot of a leader and the people and the Lord is not the one I'd want to put on my resume. The relationships have broken down under pressure. Knowing that pastors and leaders are nowhere near the stature of Moses, with whom God spoke face to face, and that churches and fellowships have the same human failings as the children of Israel, we glimpse an unflattering reflection of our own relationship between leaders and the people, which perhaps prompts us to do some self-reflection about room for growth in this area. Not because we think we are better than the characters in this story, but because it sheds light on our realities that might allow God to move us into more healthy spaces. And now I want to focus on the personal part, that feeling of abandonment and despair and doubt. And I want to pair this experience of the children of Israel with that of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross. Jesus felt very alone, abandoned by his friends, and at the point of death, feeling forsaken by God. The suffering and the thirst were acute, almost too much to bear. And as Ron said last week, Jesus did put God to the test. Would God come through and save him? Not before death, but after. I know that some of you are currently experiencing a time of intense suffering, of abandonment, the sense of how could God have brought you to this place when you thought you were following the journey God had led you on? You're crying out to the Lord, and it seems like there's no relief. You're in a wilderness and feel like it might just kill you. I believe that the tale of God's miraculous provision in the wilderness, the unimagined future of the promised land, the faithfulness of God to Jesus through his suffering and death, are the stories for you now. God sees you. God is nearer to you than you can feel. There is respite. There is water. It might come from a miraculous place. Your future might not be something you can imagine right now, but God is faithful. God is with you in your suffering, in your thirst, in your doubt. The Lord is with you, and Jesus knows your pain. And so as we bring this to a close, I want to remind you of where we have been with this story today. First, that we are committed to going beyond simplistic interpretations of Scripture, guarding against the harmful interpretations to individuals and groups, and working to repair that damage. Second, that God's love for Israel as a people is a beautiful showcase of God's love for groups of people, a demonstration of God's everlasting faithfulness and commitment, generation after generation, creatively and consistently. Third, we considered what our identity as New Covenant is as a community on this journey. We have compassion for the suffering of a people, and for our own experience of wilderness and thirst. We acknowledge the tendency to be nostalgic for the past, when the present is difficult and the future is hard to imagine. And we realize that doubting God's presence or longing for the good old days is not the answer. We briefly consider the difficulties in relationships between leaders, the people, and God, and how we might be prompted to grow in this area. And finally, we sit with that sense of abandonment and suffering that many of us are experiencing, and know that Jesus experienced this pain as well, and is present and with us wherever we are. May all who are thirsty taste the goodness of God in the midst of their wilderness experience. Amen.
His mercy. Hello, New Covenant community. This is Jason Berg, and I am going to read our benediction this morning. Enduring presence, goal and guide, you go before and await our coming. Only our thirst compels us beyond complaint to conversation, beyond rejection to relationship. Pour your love into our hearts, that refreshed and renewed, we may invite others to the living water given to us in Jesus the Messiah. Amen.
It don't have a job. Thank you. your life in five easy steps. Ain't the law of the land or the government, but it's all you need. And love will hold us together, make us a shelter to weather the storm. And I'll be my sister's keeper, so the whole world will know that we're not alone. It's waiting for you, knocking at your door. Every moment of truth, when your heart hits the floor.